Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies that are renewed every morning for us. We thank you for the way that you see us as your children, redeemed, clean, saved by grace, cleansed by the blood of your Son. As we hear your message this morning, Father God, I pray that you'd open our hearts, open our eyes and our ears to hear, to see, to feel. Give us the courage to go forth and live the way that you want us to live. Amen. Well, we had a great trip to Florida, like I said. Our car ran great. The weather was great. We went swimming. We rode mini bikes. We played beanbags and cornhole. And we're in t-shirts and shorts and sweating outside on Christmas Day. And went to Disney's Boardwalk on Christmas Eve and went and saw the Legoland and watched the boys' eyes get real big. And we just had a really great time. God really blessed us on this trip. We've had some not-so-great vacations, and including our last couple. We felt really blessed to make it back home all in one piece with the same car we started out with. I told Sean, if our car breaks down, we're buying another one. I'm sorry. We're not bringing this thing back. If it doesn't make it, we're just going to get something new. So, it's already 2011. Kind of hard to believe, isn't it, that a whole year has already gone by. And we missed the ball drop, like I said before, because we were sleeping. And I don't know, that might not be as big a deal out here, but when, you know, in Ohio, when you're in that time zone and it's live, it's a really big deal. It's what everybody does. Everybody stays up late and watches the ball drop because people are so excited to bring in the new year. Chandra's always very excited to bring in the new year. It's one of her favorite holidays. I'm not so much of a night owl, so I think it kind of frustrates her a little bit because I'm not as excited as she is. But it's a real exciting time of year, isn't it? Not just because your tax return's going to come, but it's an exciting time of year because what do we do at this time of the year? What's the one thing that we do? Make resolutions. Yeah, we were watching the Rockin' New Year's Live, and Jenny McCarthy's down there, and she's asking all these questions. And about every question was, what's your resolution this year? What are you going to do? And most people's was get healthy, be more active, eat better foods. It was all about, you know, changing life because that's what you do. That's why you make a resolution, right? I mean, if your life was perfect, what would there be to resolute? What would there be that needs to change? I don't know if resolute is the right word there or not, but, you know, resolutions are about goals, right? Resolutions are about making accomplishments. And Chandra and I were talking on the way home because the family was sitting around and they were talking about resolutions, and I guess I kind of scoffed a little bit, like, huh, resolutions? I've never made a resolution before. I've never made a New Year's resolution because I've always thought they were dumb. How many people have made a New Year's resolution? All right. Keep your hands up if you made a New Year's resolution. Put them up nice and high so we can see. Okay. How many of you kept that resolution? What was yours? To stay married? We gotta put them down on paper again. So I looked at people who make resolutions, like, resolutions are dumb because people don't follow through with them. People don't. So I never really looked at it, but that was my excuse for not making resolutions. My real reason for not making resolutions is because I knew that I wasn't going to be able to do it. Like, why would I make a resolution that I'm not gonna be able to hold out? I'm not gonna be able to change myself. I'm not gonna be able to do. What I want to do, and then I'm just going to feel bummed out like people do, and then I'm just going to go the opposite of my resolution because I'm going to be depressed and sort of things. And as I'm thinking about making a resolution this year, I was thinking, I don't really want to make my own plans. You know, all of these resolutions that we heard from TV and stuff, none of them had to do with God or anything. It was just like, well, what I want to do. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to do. And I was thinking, before I make any plans about what I want to do with my life or change about myself or change about what I do or my family, shouldn't I be consulting God? I mean, after all, who knows me the best, right? I think I know what I need, but who really knows what I need? God's the only one, isn't he? God's the only one that really knows what you need because he designed you and he set this plan out in front of you for your life and he knows exactly what you need. So I was consulting God knowing, okay, seeking God, and I said, God, what do you want me to do this year? What do I need to do? And he said, Nathan, I want you to claim the freedom that I've already given you. And I thought, oh my. Claim the freedom that you've already given me. That's a hard one. How many people out there claim the freedom that God has already given you? Live a free life. Don't. Yeah, that's. Nobody raised their hand on that one. We're still living in bondage when God says not to live in bondage. And I was thinking, how do I do that? How do I just be free? Last 2 weeks ago, we talked about mercy and grace and love and how we're saved by grace. And what did we say God sees us as? Perfect. God says you're perfect. Paul refers to those in Christ as saints. And I got the crazy eyes. You know what the crazy eyes are? Got the scrunched up face. I got rolled eyes. I got, you got to be kidding me. You're crazy thinking we're perfect. I don't think you're perfect. God does. I'm like, how do we do that? It's obviously a very, very hard thing to do, is to live in the freedom. I mean, God says that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So why are we carrying our burdens? Why aren't we laying them down? What does it take to live in the freedom that we've already been given? Right? You've already been given the freedom. It's that grace. It was something you couldn't earn. So what does it take to live like that? And I felt God saying, Nathan, you have to know who you are in Christ. You have to know your identity. You have to know who I say you are. Because that's what matters, right? Whose opinion of us matters the most? Ours or God's? When you're standing before judgment, whose opinion counts? Not mine. Hey, I did this and this. And God's like, well, I'm going to really tell you what you did, because it's my opinion that really matters. I'm the one who truly knows who you are. So God says, Nathan, it's your identity that you need to work on. If you don't identify yourself as who I say you are, you will always be bound to the lies of what the world says you are. You will always be bound to other people's opinions. You will always be bound to who the world says you are. And the world is lying to you. So these are some of the scriptures that God pointed out to me. Freedom is in God's view of me. Hebrews 10:14-17. God says you are perfect in my eyes. We're going to actually look at these scriptures because, you know, I think maybe some of us don't even know this from a theological standpoint. You can read it in the Bible and know it theologically, but then you have to claim it in your hearts. And I know this. I know the theology of it. I know the theology where it says, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's you. That's me. If you are in Christ, his blood has covered you and you are perfect. I don't feel perfect. And then in 17, God says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. So not only does God see you as perfect, but all of the things that were imperfect about you before Christ, God says, I don't remember those things. If you're just starting now in 2011, say you did some bad things in 2010. Today, you accept Christ in your heart and God says, oh, you're perfect. All that stuff that you did, I don't remember that. I'm not going to hold that against you. God says that I'm perfect. He says, Nathan, you're perfect. You're perfect in my eyes. He says that you are a saint. Nathan, you're my saint. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. In a lot of these greetings, we see that Paul refers to us as saints. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He goes on and says it in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 1, 1, 1 Corinthians 1, 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. First was the saints. How many of you have ever thought of yourself as a saint? Wow. Me neither. Isn't that... What do you think about that? It's hard just to say it. I'm a saint. Without laughing. You know that that's how God wants you to live, to understand in your heart that you're a saint, to understand in your heart that you're perfect, that he sees you as perfect. But that's not true. Nobody sees us as perfect, do they? God does. So it's all these billions of views and the lies of the devil versus God's truths. And that's why we're looking in the scriptures today. God says you're perfect in my eyes. God also says, you're important to me, Nathan. I don't feel very important. He says in Hebrews 10:10, now you guys remember studying this earlier this year in Hebrews 10, we looked at, it says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We were talking about the sanctification process and the three steps of sanctification and how by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ we've been made holy. To be made holy means to be set apart for a sacred purpose. That's where the word holy comes from the Hebrew and the Greek. It means to be set apart for a sacred purpose. God's got me set apart. My life does matter for something specific. I've got a sacred purpose. That means you've got a sacred purpose. Hebrews 10:10, you are important to God. I'm important to God. The third thing that he said to me is, Nathan, you're justified, you're glorified, you're called, and you're predestined for me. It's in Romans chapter 1. Or not Romans chapter 1, but chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he glorified. If you've got Jesus in your heart, you're called. You're justified. You're glorified. But the word that I'm focusing on here is called. Your life is specific. And then the fourth thing he said to me is, Nathan, you are a co-heir with my Son Jesus Christ, and you are my heir. You have an inheritance with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I've got a pretty big inheritance up there. If I'm a co-heir with Christ, you think Christ has a big inheritance? I'm pretty sure he does. Well, I'm his brother, and I'm God's child. And same thing for you. You've got a big inheritance. You are important to God. There's freedom in God's plan for me. There's freedom in knowing that God has a sacred purpose for me. There's freedom in knowing that God has already planned out those good works for me to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you guys don't have all the sticky notes in your Bible, so I understand if you can't get there. Chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are God's workmanship. We're God's workmanship. That's important. That means God made you. Workmanship is something to be proud of. God is a craftsman. He doesn't just throw things together. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So we're created to do these good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's laid them out for us to do. He wants to lead us to them to do them. There's freedom in that. And there's freedom in being led. Psalm 23, we've talked about that this year, right? Where David speaks of God as the shepherd, leads me to rest, protects me, comforts me, disciplines me. There's freedom in being led by a gentle shepherd. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. I was reading this last couple weeks, and I just it just really stuck out to me that God says that he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And God says to me, he's like, Nathan, read it like this. I tend my flock like a shepherd. I gather my lambs in my arms, and I carry them close to my heart. I gently lead those that have young. And Nathan, that's I'm your shepherd. I'm going to gather you in my arms. You have young. I'm going to gently lead you. I'm going to take care of you. There is freedom in knowing that our God is a gentle shepherd. There's only bondage in my life when I lead myself. Do you know that? When I stop identifying with Christ, that's when I start to create bondage for myself. How many people know that you create bondage for yourself? I think we should probably all know that we create bondage for ourselves. And Isaiah chapter 29, it's just, God's like, Nathan, here, this is you. Ready? Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? How often do you turn things upside down? Because you know the upside down kingdom, the real upside down kingdom is the kingdom of the world. But if you live in the world, God's kingdom looks upside down. And so we turn things upside down and we put ourselves in that bondage. Living upside down is living understanding that you're not a saint, or not knowing that you're perfect in God's eyes. That's upside down. Man, saying that I'm perfect sounds upside down. Saying that I'm a saint sounds upside down, but it's not. It's right side up. You guys follow that? God said, Nathan, you will find freedom when you follow the lamp that I place at your feet. And if you stay on the solid foundation, that is the teaching of Christ. Now, I do have one pretty funny Florida story. And I'm not going to say the name of the person driving, because it's a GPS story, and we all know how those go. They're pretty embarrassing. And we went to Disney, and we came out of Disney, and you know, it's pretty expensive to eat in the parks. And so some of the family didn't want to eat in the parks. They said, okay, let's go to Applebee's. And so we go out, and you know the GPS is just this handy little thing. You just type in Applebee's, and it'll say, okay, this is the closest Applebee's to you. So it was in Kissimmee. And so we're like, okay, we'll go to Kissimmee. It's only 4.5 miles away. The arrival time is 7.5 minutes. We're going to get to eat. We're all starving. I think we've been walking around at 7 o'clock. It's time to eat. And we get in there and say, okay, you got it on your GPS. We got it on ours. We'll follow you. No problem. You found it first. Yeah, you lead. This person loves to lead. And we're driving, and all of a sudden, they're taking a turn, and our GPS is not telling us to take that turn. I was thinking, well, they are different GPSs. I don't know what's the plural, GPI? Probably not. They are different GPSs. Maybe they're taking us in different directions. So we'll follow them. I don't want to make them feel bad. Sean's like, just follow them. So I followed the person, and they take off this ramp. And before you know it, that arrival time, it adjusts itself. So if you take a wrong turn, the arrival time says, okay, now you're this far away. All of a sudden, our arrival time got bigger by 10 minutes. And it kept getting bigger, and it kept getting bigger, and I didn't know where we were. Our GPS was recalculating and recalculating. We finally shut the thing off, and we just followed this other person. Well, what do you know? They found a toll road. I'm thinking they were looking for it. So before you know it, here we're like, it's exact change. It's automated. There's nobody there. You got to have 2 quarters. 50 cents was the first one, and luckily my brother-in-law had 50 cents. I don't know what from. So we throw that in, and we make it through, and we drive probably... I mean, obviously gets on the road and just wants to get right back off. And we drive, I don't know, probably the length of the church, and hey, here's an off-ramp. We get off, and then the toll for getting off is 75 cents. We didn't have any money because, you know, that console, we took it out to make room, and that's where we keep our change in. Chandra changed purses, so she left all her coins in her other purse like she always does and leaves us in a tight spot. And so... I'm honking my horn, flashing my eyes, saying, hey, you got to help us out. And the sign says, do not get out of vehicle. And there's a camera, and it says, if you have to pay by mail, pay by mail. But I'm honking my horn and saying, hey, you put us on here. You come back and you pay our toll. So they run back, and they throw the money in. And we finally get to Applebee's, and we're hungry. The boys are just upset and hungry, and it's getting late, and it's Christmas Eve. And we get there, and this person's kind of pretty upset about it, you know, emotional, kind of tearing. Chandra's like, Nathan, do not joke about this. Don't give them a hard time because they're going to cry. I'm like, okay, I won't. I won't give them a hard time. And so, you know, we're talking about, like, yeah, that crazy GPS. Well, the truth of the story is when we're sitting down the next day, though we weren't in their car, we didn't know what was going on, but her brother, she had her two brothers in there and a sister-in-law, and they came out with the truth saying, yeah, they didn't follow the GPS. Oh, really? That's interesting. We're in a town that they've never really been in before, in a part of the country that they don't live, and they decided that they knew how to get to Applebee's better than the GPS did. So they didn't follow the GPS, just took took an exit ramp. Immediately we're lost. Immediately we've got to recalculate. And I'm like, what is the point of having a GPS if you're not going to follow the dumb thing? At least follow it, even if it's going to lead you to the wrong place. Then you know you're in the wrong place, and then you can blame it. But if you're not going to follow it, and then you're not going to admit that you didn't follow it, that was the hard part. They didn't even admit that they didn't follow it. Didn't even want to say, yeah, it was my fault. I didn't follow the plan that was laid out for me. The moral of the story, of that story, is follow the GPS. It knows the whole picture. It knows the roads. You don't. Being led by God is powerful because God knows the roads and you don't. God sees the big picture and you don't. Even if you think that you've got it figured out, because sometimes, hey, it made perfect sense to this person to get on this road. Turns out it was wrong. There are times where you will get turned upside down, where things won't make sense. It's vertigo. It's like the Bermuda Triangle, where people are flying right side up, but they think they're upside down, so they turn their planes over, and then they try to pull up, and they go in the water, and they're lost forever. That's what that is, that vertigo, where you don't know up or down. You have to trust your instrument. You have to trust God when He leads on your heart. Even if the path looks harder, even if it looks scarier or something than that nice, delightful little path that the world presents to you, the wide one, you have to follow God. And there's freedom there. When I don't let God lead me, things get turned upside down. And I lose my real identity. The one that says, I love you, I saved you, I sent my son for you. You are free. Live free. You're perfect. You're a saint. I have sanctified you. You are spiritually alive now as you will be come the judgment day, come heaven, because I have given you my Holy Spirit. I have made you alive now to live spiritually alive. Quit living as if you were dead. Nathan, freedom for you is knowing and embracing your identity in Christ. It is who I see you as that matters, not what other people see you as. When you embrace and claim the truths, you can live free. I want to read these truths to you of who I am in Christ. John 1:12, I am God's child. John 15:15, I am Christ's friend. Romans 5:1, I have been justified. 1 Corinthians 6:17, I am united with the Lord and I am one spirit with Him. 1 Corinthians 6:20, I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. 1 Corinthians 12:27, I am a member of Christ's body. Ephesians 1:1, I am a saint. Ephesians 1:5, I have been adopted as God's child. Ephesians 2:18, I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. You have direct access to the presence of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:14, I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. Romans 8:1 and 2, I am free from condemnation. Romans 8:28, I am assured that all things work together for good. Romans 8:31 through 34, I am free from any condemning charges against me. Romans 8:35 through 39, I cannot be separated from the love of God. You cannot be separated from the love of God, and the world will try to convince you that what you do will separate you from God. I cannot be separated from the love of God. 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22, I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. Philippians 1:6, I am confident that the good work God has begun in me will be perfected. Philippians 3:20, I am a citizen of heaven. Colossians 3:3, I am hidden with Christ in God. 2 Timothy 1:7, I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Hebrews 4:16, I can find grace and mercy in the time of need. 1 John 5:18, I am born of God and the evil one cannot touch me. You guys do know that the devil is just a schemer. All he has are lies. We've got the movie Despicable Me. Has anybody seen it? Oh, Despicable Me is such a fun kids movie. Well, there's this guy who's got this, he's a nerd, and he's supposed to be a bad guy, Vector, and he's got this house, and it's got this glass floor, and underneath it he's got this great white shark. And there's a part where they're trying to take this shrink ray and they fall through the ceiling, and it's a long story. You'll have to watch the movie after I get done telling the story, I guarantee it. And the shark sees him, and the shark tries to eat him, and the shark will come up and bonk, it'll hit that glass, and the whole house will shake. And it'll come up and bonk, Every time the shark did that, Jaron would jump, even if he was in your arms. Every single time, until we wanted to show other people, and then he was done. But we watched that movie 3 or 4 times, and every time that shark would come up there, oh, it scared Jaron. Just like the time we were at the zoo, and I was holding him, and I had him up on my shoulder, and we were looking at the lion cage, and he loved lions until he saw one in person. His heart started beating faster. The lion wasn't doing a thing, but his heart just started beating faster and faster and faster, and then the lion yawned, opened its mouth. Jaron was down in my arms crying. That's what the devil is. He's a schemer. He makes it look like he's big and bad, but that lion was in a cage. There was no way out. That shark was in a cage. There was no way out. And it was on the TV. It wasn't even real. And that's what the devil does. There's nothing that the devil can do to touch you. I am born of God. Matthew 5, 13, 14. I am the salt and light of the earth. John 15, 1 and 5. I am a branch of the true vine, a channel of God's life. John 15, 16, I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. Acts 1, 8, I am a personal witness of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 16, I am God's temple. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, I am a minister of reconciliation for God. 2 Corinthians 6, 1, I am God's co-worker. Ephesians 2, 6, I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. Ephesians 2, 10, I am God's workmanship. Ephesians 3, 12, I may approach God with freedom and confidence. Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a pretty good list, isn't it? Do you think there's freedom in that list if you believe it? If you can claim it? Don't just know what's in the Bible. You got to claim it. You got to work on it. You got to read this stuff every day. You got to seek the Holy Spirit and let God tell you the truth, because there's a lot of stuff coming at you that says it's a lie. The whole Bible's a lie. Don't listen to that stuff. How in the world? Look at yourself. You really think you're a saint? You really think anybody can see you as perfect? Oh, come on. I see you for who you really are. Those are just lies and just schemes. Because God sees you as perfect. I want you to repeat with me. God sees me as perfect.
God sees me as perfect.
Oh, come on. God sees me as perfect.
God sees me as perfect.
I see some uncomfortable faces. Oh, this is weird. Do you have Jesus Christ in your heart? Are you covered by the blood? God sees me as perfect.
God sees me as perfect.
Now say it like you mean it. God sees me as perfect. Ooh. God sees me as a saint. God sees me as perfect. As you repeat that, you start to feel in your heart how foreign that is to you, don't you? You start to feel in your heart how much bondage there is, how bound you are to the world. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. This year, God said to me, Nathan, claim that freedom. Discover your identity in Christ. We can make all these resolutions to fix all these problems, but if you don't find your identity in Christ, every year you're going to be making the exact same resolutions because you're still going to be unhappy. I challenge you this year. I encourage you, please, seek your identity in Christ and know who God says you are and know that you're free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And if we know that if we don't live in that freedom, if we don't claim that you see us as your workmanship and as your perfection, as your chosen children, the salt of the earth, we know that if we don't claim that, then we are weakening what Christ has done for us. He's given us freedom and we are not taking it. Father God, help us in our hearts through the work of your Holy Spirit. Sanctify us. Bring our darkness into light. Teach us. Reveal to us who we really are in you, who you say we are. And let us measure our worth by your measurements, not our own. Amen.